I'm glad I was able to come to worship last week and see what a preacher is supposed to look like. Jeff had a suit on, so here I am. Now I know. Things fall apart, don't they? Is it just me, or is this everyone's experience? Things fall apart? Yep. Sometimes I choose my words very carefully, and I was thinking about starting this sermon, sometimes things fall apart, and I scratched that one, because that's just not even quite accurate. It's not sometimes. It's always. It's inevitable. Things fall apart. And by things, I mean pretty much everything. Plant, animal, people, places, things, mineral. The universe is in a state of falling apart. You all know this from personal experience when you clean a room in your house, maybe the kitchen. You clean the kitchen. Anyone ever do that? No, why would I do that? What? Okay, maybe you clean your shop. Put your tools away? No. Pick a room, clean it, walk away, come back 3 hours later, 3 days later. What happened? Seriously, like, how did this happen? Funny, I was preaching this actually at the prison on Thursday night, and there was this thing on the wall behind me. And as I was saying that, you know, things, you just leave them and they fall apart, and this thing went. People are like, what? I love it when the universe, you know, like, preaches my sermon for me. There's a fancy scientific name for it. They call it entropy. Anybody know that word, entropy? It's featured in the new Dan Brown novel. I was just telling somebody about it this morning, Origins. It's a fun read, but it's kind of dumb, but it's Dan Brown. But he talks about the scientific theory of everything sort of in a state of disintegration. So you think about the whole universe is in a state of falling apart. And here's the little bit of good news, the gospel within this inevitable. And everything is in a state of becoming something different, something new. So what looks and feels like everything is falling apart, and that's true and cannot be denied. We have to accept that. Things fall apart. But what's also true is that something new is becoming. So here's a thing that happened to me. Sorry about this. I was in the hospital a week ago or so. Because, did I mention, things fall apart? I'm sitting in my bed and this team of doctors comes in. I don't know, there's probably five of them. They're on rotation. Most of them are residents, which means most of them are younger than my youngest kid. And for some reason, I find that irritating. And one of the Doogie Howser doctors says, "Look," he wants to look at my belly, so I pull up my shirt, and he says, "Is this what your belly always looks like?" I'm sorry, what? And of course, I have to say, "Well, there's usually a six-pack right here. I don't know what happened to it. If you can help me find it, that would be awesome." I guess what I'm saying is things fall apart, right? Especially bodies. Things fall apart. Why do things fall apart? And sometimes I think it's a good idea to listen to our bodies. In fact, all the time, I think. And sometimes our bodies have a message for us. Interesting backstory about that trip to the hospital I made. It was Wednesday. This would have been, I don't know, 3 weeks ago. Remember when I came to choir and laying on the floor in pain? Well, guess what I did on that Wednesday afternoon? I wrote a letter of resignation that you all later got, about a week later, week and a half later. I sat in my office Wednesday afternoon and wrote this letter of resignation. It's basically exactly the letter you got. I think I made one or two edits to it. But it was very, let me say, gut-wrenching, literally, for me to write that letter. And 3 hours later, I'm on the floor in here in pain. And 4 hours after that, I'm hugging a toilet. And I think I'm saying these words, Jesus Christ, what have you to do with me? What? I had an unclean spirit, and it wanted out. And then, 10 hours later, I'm in the hospital, and I'm there for 4 days, and, the whole story. Isn't that coincidental? It's not really coincidental. It's incidental. It's me, and then I spent that time in the hospital. Honestly, I was gut wrenching, and then it was soul wrenching, and I was like, "What is going on here?" And I even met with my spiritual director somewhere soon after getting out of the hospital, and talked about this whole transition that was coming up before me. And the language that I would put to it is just how hard it is to let go. This blockage, literally. That's what you're doing. This blockage, your body doesn't want to let go. So everything comes in and goes to a certain spot, and it stops. And it's very painful because it all backs up, and there's gas, and there's, and your gut's doing this, trying to get, and it's just, I'll spare you the details. You're welcome. Yes. Letting go. For me, it was all about letting go, and I had to work through that physically in my body and spiritually. And then, a week later, I sent the letter, and you guys have since seen it. And that's what I have to do now, right? Over the next couple of months, we all are going to be working on that. I hope it's not as gut-wrenching for you as it is, was for me initially. But I think our bodies have this message for us sometimes, that letting go is painful, and saying goodbye is painful, and a lot of it is gut-wrenching, literally. So why do it? Here's one of my favorite teachers. You hear me read him a lot, Richard Rohr. He says, the word change normally refers to new beginnings, but transformation more often happens not when something new begins, but when something old falls apart. Transformation happens not just when something new begins, but when something old falls apart. The pain of something old falling apart, disruption and chaos, invites the soul to listen at a deeper level. That was my invitation. I took it up. I said, I'm going to listen on a deeper level. It invites and sometimes forces the soul to go to a new place because the old place is not working anymore. The mystics use many words to describe this chaos: fire, darkness, death, emptiness, abandonment, trial, the evil one, the unclean spirit. Whatever it is, it does not feel good, and it does not feel like God. We will do anything to keep the old thing from falling apart. Right? Sometimes we're holding on to it with clenched fists. Feel it in your body, how unhealthy it is to hold on to that old thing. This is when we need patience, guidance, and the freedom to let go. Instead of tightening our controls and certitude. Perhaps Jesus is describing this phenomenon when he says, it is a narrow gate and hard the road that leads to life, and only few find it. Not accidentally, he mentioned this narrow road right after teaching the golden rule. Jesus knows how much letting go it takes to treat others as you would like them to treat you. Transformation usually includes a disconcerting reorientation. Sometimes you find yourself on the floor, looking at things from a new perspective. Change can either help people find new meaning or can cause people to close down and turn bitter. One of my friends says sometimes, do you want to get better or do you want to get bitter? Those are sometimes, that's oversimplified, but it's like there are two paths here. And I can take the path of bitter, or I can take the path of better. And the path to better is probably the narrow road. It's hard to go that way. But it is better. Change of itself just happens. Spiritual transformation is an active process of letting go, living in the confusing, dark space for a while, and allowing yourself to be spit upon the new and unexpected shore. A reference to Jonah, I think, and his journey of transformation. But the other piece of transformation I want to read to you is not from our gospel today, but from Paul's letter to the Romans. It's chapter 12. Just these first two verses of chapter 12. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And again, that word perfect, I've said before, is really about being whole and full, not being without blemish. So this transformation that God wants for us, as I say in this sermon title, it's an inside job. It's listening deeply. It's going within and having that conversation, whether it's with your body and the messages it's sending you, or your neighbors and the messages they're sending you, or God and the message you're getting there, or in Scripture. It's going within and having that deep experience of God's presence to know where the road is going to take you. What Paul says here, I think, is very enlightening. He, first of all, I think it's important, and I love that this we sang about it, and these banners give us a reminder that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I think it's good that he put the word mercy in there, because what he's asking us to do sounds pretty scary, right? Living sacrifice, I'll get to that in a minute. But the invitation is broader and a little bit more inviting to me anyway, to know that it's an appeal to God's mercy. The invitation doesn't come from God's anger, God's wrath, God's judgment. Those are real things too. That's not where Paul is inviting us. He's inviting us into the mercies of God. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I always think of a trip I took to Chichen Itza when I think about living sacrifice. Anybody familiar with Chichen Itza, the ruins and the Yucatan? I took a youth group there. We had done a work camp in the area, and this was sort of we had 2 days of play day after we did this week of really grueling work. So we go to Chichen Itza, and we gather in the morning out there, and we had devotions. It was a Christian youth group, and I read this passage about living sacrifice. Because, as you know, in Chichen Itza, there's all these places in the Mayan culture where they sacrificed people. The athletes were sacrificed. I mean, if you were on the winning team, then you got your head cut off. Yay! We win! Tom Brady. That's all I'm going to say about that. No, and then there were these, there were virgin sacrifices. I mean, there's all this, you know, and it was a very esteemed, I mean, you were one of the lucky ones if you got sacrificed, right? So I'm gathering with these kids in this place, and they're gonna hear all these stories about the culture of sacrifice. And like, here is Paul saying something about sacrifice, but it's not the kind where you get your head cut off or you get thrown into a volcano. It's a living sacrifice. And you think at first, well, that's good news. Or is it? It is, and it's hard work. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice means you're going to be all in for whatever it is. That's Paul's invitation to us, to be all in. And that's where this transformation happens. That's where and when. Letting go of what was, and saying yes to what is and will be. Transformation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And again, that might sound like a head job, but again, I remind you, Paul's language, I think the Greek word is psyche, the renewing of your psyche, which, like it does today, I think that word implies bigger than just my intellect. It's my soul, it's my emotions, it's my love, it's really all of who I am. It's the part of me that has volition and will and makes decisions and wants good for my family and my people and, you know, fears evil. All that is part of the psyche. And that's what needs to be reworked. It's the inside job of change that needs to happen for us to be true. I can't remember where I read this, but I don't think it was in Dan Brown's book, but someone sort of in reference to this, I loved the way they phrased it. When we pray, thy kingdom come, that's only half the prayer that that's implied in that. When we say, thy kingdom come, we also need to pray, my kingdom go. My kingdom go. Again, that's the painful part. Letting go of my kingdom. And think about what that means for you. What is your kingdom? Only you can sort of answer that question. It's my world that I've sort of created for myself. Maybe it's a safe place. Maybe it's a chaotic place. Maybe it's plates spinning in the air and I have to work really hard to keep it all going. That's the kingdom that sometimes isn't serving us well, and we just as well let it go. My kingdom go. The poets say it too, you know, not just the scientists and their fancy terms like entropy. Somebody reminded me of William Butler Yeats poem. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. That sense that things fall apart, the center cannot hold. My kingdom go, thy kingdom come. The other one is Alfred Lord Tennyson, and this was actually is part of a hymn. I don't know if it's in our hymnal. I forgot to look it up. But the hymn is Strong Son of God, Immortal Love, whom we that have seen thy face by faith and faith alone embrace, believing where we cannot prove. And here's the part. Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee. And thou, O Lord, art more than they. Isn't that cool? Our little systems. My little kingdom, your little kingdom. Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee. So there is some good in our kingdoms. And they're broken lights. Why not bask in the real light of the full kingdom? Why not say the prayer, thy kingdom come, my kingdom go? There's one more piece of this that I found helpful in this piece by Richard Rohr. He says, in moments of insecurity and crisis, when everything's falling apart, shoulds and oughts don't really help. Have you ever been on the receiving end? Oh, well, you should. Well, you ought to just, yeah. You should read this book that I read, or you should try this diet of only eating grapefruit and broccoli. That'll get things moving for you. Yeah. They don't really help. They just increase the shame, guilt, pressure, and likelihood of backsliding. It's the deep yeses that carry you through. Focusing on something you absolutely believe in, that you're committed to, will help you wait it out. I love this. Love wins over guilt any day. Love wins over guilt and shame any day. It's sad that we settle for the short-term effectiveness of shaming people instead of the long-term life benefits of grace-filled transformation. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the journey I think the church has been on for centuries? Guilting people and shaming people rather than loving them and letting the long-term effects of a gracious and loving God work the transformation that is the inside job of change and becoming in the image and likeness of God. Amen.